Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name for ever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He fears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. My name's Ben, if you don't know me. Let's turn to pray. Our Father in heaven, if we are to glimpse your greatness this morning, we need your help. And so please, by your Spirit, would you reveal something more of your greatness to us today? And we pray these things for the glory of your Son, in his name. Amen. Well, welcome to 2026. Don't know what this year's got in store. I guess none of us really know. There'll be some things coming up this year that we can predict that we're probably, if we're honest, not looking forward to. That's hard, as it brings with us, that sense of kind of weightiness and kind of fear of what's ahead. There'll probably be some hard things that come this year that at this point we have no way of knowing about. There'll be some things that are coming up this year that we're looking forward to, that we're anticipating. There'll be other things this year coming, joys that we as yet have no idea are coming, but will be a wonderful surprise when they do. As we look into 2026, what are your key hopes this year? What are your ambitions, your desires, your longings? Put it this way, when countdown to midnight comes in 361 days' time, what criteria will you use to judge whether it's been a good year? How are you going to decide that? There are lots of good things that will filter into that. How's your health been that year? How's stuff with family, friends? Work, if you work. There'll be lots of things feeding into that. But if there's one thing that tops the list, what would it be for you? What is the one thing that will mark out this year as a good year? There was a man 100 or so years ago called A.W. Tozer. He was born into poverty in a tiny farming community in America at the end of the 19th century. He had no formal education whatsoever. Everything he knew, pretty much, he taught himself. Near the end of his life, which by this point was the 1960s, he penned some very famous words. He said, the most important thing about us is what comes into our minds when we think about God. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. By that, he's arguing that any individual, or any church for that matter, will ultimately have their worship, the way they live, shaped by their view of God. So your worship will never be purer than your view of God. Your deeds of service will never outdo your view of God. Your heart will never be more joyful than your view of God. Your view of God, as it were, sits as a ceiling. It caps your spiritual aspirations. They will never go beyond your view of God. But your view of God also works as a magnet. It pulls your worship, it pulls your deeds, it pulls your heart up to where it is. And so, as we enter 2026, there are few greater criteria to judge this year by than how has my view of God grown in the last 12 months? How's my view of God grown in the last 12 months? Am I fractionally closer to grasping who he is? This year, have I glimpsed any more of his greatness? That's the thought that our verse for the year sets before us. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Come from within Psalm 145. We've just had that read to us. A psalm that is stuffed full, more so than a Christmas turkey, stuffed full of descriptions and proclamations of how great our God is. We're going to be spending the next 6 weeks in this psalm digging into those. By no means exhausting this psalm's riches, but more to the point, not even getting close to exhausting the God that this psalm proclaims. But God willing, together, we're going to move a step or two on from wherever we're at in seeing just how great our God is. Today, we're just thinking about those first three verses. First thing we're going to see, the Lord is great. The Lord is great. I wonder how that word great sits with you. As often happens over time with words, their meaning kind of changes a bit or weakens a bit. So often I use the word great for pretty mundane things. Does 6 p.m. work to meet? Yes, great. It kind of thins out what that word means, doesn't it? I don't think it's wrong to use it in that context, but we need to know that it carries much more weight than that here. And throughout the scriptures, for that matter, because God, time and time again, is described as great. He's described as beyond comparison, utterly sovereign over all things, awesome in power as the King of the universe. His greatness is so often revealed in his deeds, most clearly in the sending of his Son, our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For God to be great when we're told the Lord is great, it means that he has no rivals. He is great in a way that nothing else and no one else could ever possibly be. He alone rules all things. And he rules them perfectly. Which, as we start the year, confronts me with a challenge. Because so often, the thought that runs through my mind is, if I were God, I would... And then various ends to that sentence. Okay, maybe not that explicitly that often, but the base thought sits there in my mind, and it probably sits there in all of ours. But here's the thing. We don't even really know a fraction of what God knows. And yet we think we know better than him. We think we are in some way greater than him. And we need to start the year by humbling ourselves enough to realize that we aren't. Not close. Striking to me that these words that we have before us were written by an earthly king. And a good king, a king who was praised as great by many over whom he ruled. And what does he say? He doesn't say, I am great. He says, God is great. See, even the greatest of human leaders stands as nothing before this God. The God of the universe is utterly great. Nearly 1,000 years ago, an Italian man was appointed the Archbishop of Canterbury. His name was Anselm. In a few weeks' time in Sunday Plus, we're going to be taking our next section of church history, so we'll learn a bit more about him then. But in one of his most famous works, speaking of God, he described God as someone than whom nothing greater can be thought. That phrase is going to take a little bit of unpacking. Someone than whom no one greater can be thought. That is, however great a thing you can think of, God is always greater. However vivid an imagination you have, however expansive your mind is, whatever the greatest thing you can come up with, God is greater. Someone than whom nothing greater can be thought. This is our God. The Lord is great. He has no rivals. He stands above all things. As the psalm says later, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, good to all. He has compassion on all that he's made. We're going to see that this God is not just a God who is great in the sense of having raw power, but is so good, perfect in all his ways. Utterly great in his being, in his power, in his character, in his word. The Lord is great. Secondly, the Lord is unfathomably great. Because according to this psalm, verse 3, which is the verse for the year, his greatness no one can fathom. Okay, we don't use the word fathom very often, but I think it's a really helpful word for us, partly because of where it comes from. So if you trace the history of the word fathom, it comes from the idea of outstretched arms. Why? Because the point is, you can't fathom what you can't get your hands around. If you can't fathom it, you can't encircle it. You can't embrace it. You can't get to grips with it. That's the picture to have in your mind. To fathom something is to be able to kind of fully encircle it within your hands. So think of the little child. When the little child goes to give their parent a hug, they cannot fathom their parent because their hands can't touch the other side. And then that day comes normally as they grow older where eventually they can. At that point, they have fathomed their parent. They've managed to get their arms around them. As an aside, it's why a fathom is a nautical distance. Some of you will know that. And it's about 6 feet, because that's fingertip to fingertip, roughly on average. We cannot fathom God's greatness. We cannot get our heads around God's greatness. We cannot encircle God's greatness. Why? Because of a concept that the church has long talked about. What is finite is not capable of what is infinite. That is to say, however big something is, if it is finite, it cannot fit something infinite into it. And because God is infinite, we cannot stretch out our hands or our minds and enclose God. If we think we've understood his greatness, we haven't. Because he is beyond fathoming. Put it this way, it doesn't matter how big a box you have, if you're trying to stuff infinite stuff in there, it won't fit. So too with an infinite God and our finite minds. We can never fathom God's greatness. I need to pause at that point and note that nothing that we have just said means that we cannot truly know God. We can know God truly. We just never know him fully. We can know true things about him and proclaim those things as true. We just never fully understand him. Jesus says that this is eternal life, that you know God and the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. We can know God truly, but never fully. A word that's similar to fathom is the word comprehend. It means to get a grip on something, to grasp it, to hold on to it. And here's how Augustine speaks about God using that idea of comprehending. It's going to come up on the screen in a sec. He says, if you comprehend God, it is not God you comprehend. That is, if you think you fully understand God, you've not got God in your head, you've got something else. Because God is infinite and your mind is finite. If you comprehend God, it is not God you comprehend. Whatever view of God you have at this point in your mind may be true, it is not full. If you think you have fully grasped God, you haven't. God is infinite, beyond our understanding, and so we cannot fathom him. Puts me in a pretty difficult position trying to be up here explaining who God is, because we can't fully. Thankfully, we can truly. It means as individuals, we will never fully comprehend God. In fact, all of humanity's combined knowledge could never comprehend God. Even the most powerful bit of AI software that's going to eventually come down the track that can process all information in human history in microseconds will never fathom God, because ultimately it's finite, and God alone is infinite, infinitely great, present everywhere, knowing everything, existing always. And those words are not just true of the Father. Striking that in Titus 2, Jesus is described as our great God and Saviour. That word great, the greatness that no one can fathom, is just as true of the person of the Son as it is true of the person of the Father, as it is of the person of the Spirit. Each member of the Trinity are themselves unfathomably great. Our triune God is unfathomably great. His greatness no one can fathom. And so let's be clear what our aim is this year. Our aim is not to fathom God's greatness, because it's impossible. We're doomed to failure. More than the most ambitious New Year's resolution you can imagine, aiming to fathom God is impossible. It'd be like saying my aim this year is to run to the moon. You just can't. We are not aiming to fathom God this year. Instead, this year, the aim is to understand a little bit more. Take a step or two closer to understanding something of how great our triune God is, and to praise him as a result. Because the third thing we're going to see, the unfathomably great Lord is praiseworthy. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. The psalmist is utterly convinced that God is worthy of praise, that there is a naturalness to praising God. That as you glimpse God's greatness, praise will follow. Because God calling us to praise is not him demanding something he doesn't deserve. So often the scriptures call us to praise God. I wonder if it's ever led you to wonder if God's just on a massive ego trip. As if God thinks that he's great and he wants other people to tell him how great he is. And yet at the same time, he doesn't really deserve it. That God is some kind of vain, needy, insecure person who just constantly wants his ego massaged by people telling him how great he is. If you've ever met a human like that, you all know they are deeply unpleasant to be around. I wonder if you've ever had this creeping thought, it's got a bit like that. He keeps telling me to praise him. Does he just need my praise to feel good about himself? Is he asking what he doesn't deserve? King David, our psalmist, is utterly convinced that God is not asking what he doesn't deserve, but instead he is most worthy of praise. Praise isn't an arbitrary command from a needy God. It is the natural response to a being as great as our God. He is most worthy of praise, not most needy of praise. He doesn't need anything from us. But as we see him a bit more clearly, we will enjoy what we see, and where enjoyment comes, praise quickly follows. C.S. Lewis has helped me to see this thought in the last few days, that praise follows naturally on from enjoying something, and in a sense completes the joy of that thing. So I'll give you an example. This will work for some of you. Others, feel free to substitute in whatever the thing is that you particularly enjoy. I see a great goal in some form of football highlights. I enjoy it. In itself, it is an enjoyable thing for me. But I enjoy it much more if I'm either watching it with others and can talk about it with them, or I send a little clip of the highlights to a friend and we talk about it. Both the sharing of watching the same thing, but also then the talking about it, increases and completes the joy in that moment. So too with our joy in God. That is the natural way we have been made. That we have been made as creatures who see, who enjoy, and then who share great things. When we see how great our God is, when we enjoy something of his greatness, it will be natural that that flows out of us in praise. That might be praise to him. It might be praising him to others. It is seeing how great our God is that will lead our praise to not run dry. You had that experience where you kind of sit down to praise God and quite quickly you dry up and you kind of run out of things you can say. And you know it shouldn't be like that. And you know there should be more things, but they just don't seem to flow. It is as we glimpse God more that those things will flow more. The antidote to those moments of running dry is seeing our God more clearly. Because if God is utterly unlimited, there are unlimited reasons to praise him. And so we can never run dry, or we should never run dry. As we ponder God's greatness, our praise will run less dry. That's partly why this afternoon we're seeking to start our year in a time of prayer and praise together. It might not normally be your habit to stick around for Sunday Plus, but why not as a one-off stay with us this afternoon? Start the year praising the God who is most worthy of praise. And see if that helps set you up for the year to come. The Lord is worthy of praise. The Lord is worthy of diverse praise. And what I mean by that is, there is not one individual who can sufficiently praise God. There is not one group of people who can sufficiently praise God. There is not one style of praise that can sufficiently praise God. Instead, it is only as people from every culture and country, every tribe and tongue, together praise God, that a mosaic of praise starts to build, that starts to begin to get towards the praise that God deserves. And it all flows from us seeing his greatness. And as David sees God's greatness, he pledges that he will praise this God. What's going on in verses 1 and 2? It's a pledge. I will. I will. I will. He says, I will praise God every day because there is always more to praise. A couple of things to notice from the fact that it's every day. Number one, it's not just for Sundays. Praising God is not something we just do when we gather on a Sunday. It is something we're to do throughout the week as we find other spaces to sing God's praises, to praise him in prayer, to speak to others of the wonders we've seen in who God is. Praising God is not just for Sundays. It's not just for the good days. David says every day, and he doesn't know what the next day holds. I guarantee some of those days won't have been good after he pens these words. But he makes the pledge, fully knowing that bad days will come, because there's always something to praise in God, regardless of how our day goes. He will praise God every day. He will praise him forever and ever, because our finite lives are insufficient to praise this great God. God's greatness is without end, and so too will be our praise as we spend eternity praising this God. But we need to understand this pledge. How does David make this pledge? How does he say, I will, I will, I will? What kind of pledge is it? There's one pledge I remember from my childhood, one that I can recite still to this day. I spent about 3 years as a scout, and I can still to this day recite the scout promise or the scout pledge. And how does that start? I promise, or on my honour, I promise to do my best. There's quite a lot of me in that, isn't there? That's not an aspersion on the scout promise. It is to say, though, that that is not how David says these words. It is not him saying, in my own effort, in my own strength, I will do this. It is not like a New Year's resolution that says, I'm going to build up in myself the ability to do this thing. It is not about us doing our best. It is about Christ in us doing this work. See, David was the king who wrote this psalm, but he never perfectly lives up to this pledge, does he? He doesn't every day praise God as he ought. But Christ in his humanity did. Every single day, he exalted God as his king. He praised God's name. He extolled his name every single day. Whatever came his way, he praised his God. And he is at work in his people. He pays for our lack of praise in his sacrificial death, and he makes our inadequate praise adequate in God's sight, acceptable before him, as a fragrant offering to the Lord. He is the one who works in us to stir our praises. In the words of the famous reformer John Calvin, Christ is the choir master who tunes our hearts to sing God's praise. Praise is not something we drum up. It is something Christ, by his Spirit, works in us. Because otherwise, verses 1 and 2 would feel like a crushing burden to start the year with. I can't do that in my own strength. I'll never achieve it. I'll just be left feeling like a failure. But in Christ, I can make that pledge and pray that by his Spirit, he will so work in me to tune my heart, to sing his praises, to speak his praises, and pray that he will indeed do that. And that that would happen as by the Spirit, I glimpse something more of the unfathomable greatness of God. It causes my heart to enjoy him more and overflow in praise. And would the same be true for you this year? What will mark out whether 2026 is a good year? My prayer is that as you try to answer that question, these words will shape something of your answer. That part of the answer to that question will be a desire to grow to have known God's greatness better this year. You might be looking into Christian things from the outside. You're quite new to them. This year, please let us help you see something of the greatness of God. That's what we long for. For those of you who do know this God, Let this be a year where you get to know him better. Because however long you've been walking with him, there's an awful lot left to learn. As we close, I want to talk just for a few moments about one very practical way we're going to try and help you with that this year. For anyone who'd like to, we're going to try and memorize Psalm 145 alongside this series. We're going to be in this psalm for 6 weeks. And for anyone who would like to, there'll be an opportunity to memorize it together. Some of you might be feel up to the whole psalm. Some of you, maybe just a smaller section will be a good place to go. We are not commanding you to do that. We're not wanting a single person to do it just to show that they can do it. Our hope and prayer is that as we memorize these words together, they will seep into us. They will take on life within us. They will come to our minds regularly. They will shape our lives. So imagine a scenario. At some point this year, you will be tempted in the direction that you are most regularly tempted. That moment comes before you where you are tempted to lose your temper or look at something you shouldn't or indulge a sinful desire. And when that moment comes, if Psalm 145 is in your mind, and let's just take verse 3 as an example, as you're about to do that thing, you remember the Lord is great. He is most worthy of praise. But doing this isn't praiseworthy, isn't praising him. And in that moment, you pull back. And you say no to the temptation that is before you. It's just one way of how this psalm being in our minds might help us this year. Some of you might be in a regular habit of memorizing scripture. For others, that will feel totally alien and new to you. Either way, let's embark on this journey together, trying to learn these words. Let me talk very practically for a moment. Either this afternoon or tomorrow, there'll be a message in the church WhatsApp group inviting you to join, or the WhatsApp community, inviting you to join a group if you'd like to, where those who are kind of seeking to memorize it can be in community together. There'll be some top tips being posted in there, some encouragements from ways that it's helped shape us. So if that's something, if you want to kind of embark on this journey, do join that when that comes out in the next day or two. We'll kind of talk through in there how to break it down, how to approach memorizing. Joining the group doesn't bindingly commit you to sticking it the whole way, but that might be a help to some of us this year. But whether or not you seek to memorize Psalm 145 this year, my prayer for you, for each of us, for me, this year, is that we would see something of God's unfathomable greatness. And as we do, by Christ at work in us, we will praise his name increasingly. Let me lead us in a prayer. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. We praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you are truly great. And pray that this year we would know more of your greatness. Amen.